We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 to start. And I'd like to share on the subject of our lives are for God. Living our lives for God. And Thessalonica was a city in Asia Minor. It was not part of Israel or Judea. They were not children, they weren't Israelites, the people that lived in Thessalonica. There was a synagogue, at least one synagogue in Thessalonica. When the Jews were lost their country, they were in captivity and sent into a lot of different places around the Asia Minor area, and Thessalonica was apparently one of them, because a synagogue grew out of that thing. There may have been others. But there was a day when Paul and Timothy and Silas had walked into Thessalonica for the first time and spoke God's word. And they preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were a certain amount of people who believed what they were saying, and then there were others that didn't. But those who believed had their lives turned around in such a great way. They were only there approximately 3 weeks, and then they left. And yet those Thessalonians had learned a lot during that three weeks, plus or minus. And they stood on what they had heard and learned and grew. And they are often considered a model church, so to speak, of growing in God's word and believing in God's word. And they were taught great truths from God's word in our manifestations today. God talked about giving us his word, that he rejoices in our walk, that he's blessed with us, thankful. And for those believers that heard the word, that go from idolatry and the things of the Roman culture, paganism, or just total heathenism, you just don't believe anything, wild and crazy, no standard that's godly, to hearing God's word and starting to change into what God wants for his people. Just an incredible thing. And we have all gone through that process and continue to do so. There was a day, a first day in our lives that we heard the accuracy of God's word and said, you know, I believe that. And then wanted to start implementing it in our lives and wanting to start doing it. Even if you first heard and said, ah, that's a bunch of bull, there came a day, or you wouldn't be here, where you said, you know, I like that and I want that. And these Thessalonians did that. And so to start off, and we're going to read chapter 4, but we have an hour before then, because those of us here are going to go eat Donnie's treats and then come back. No. Max and Mary brought a whole bunch of treats for Donnie for his birthday. So chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 5, and this is Paul showing what he did when they came to Thessalonica. It says, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, they didn't just talk about it, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. That was a change in their lives. They became followers of the things that Paul taught, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. We heard manifestations about persecution and afflictions and to stand on God's word, and they were involved with that. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place you are believing to God, word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So they not only were believing God's word and reading it and growing in it, they were speaking what God's word said and telling about others about the greatness of God, about how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how to get born, how to receive the Spirit of God in manifestation. You know, they just started telling other people. I remember when I first came back from college. I'd gotten an award my freshman year of college, and I came back. I was out in Utah, so it's not like I came back to this area during the weekends. And I told all my relatives and all my friends that I had at that time within the first month. And I remember calling my aunt, who I loved, and called her, and I said, can I come over? I want to tell you some things that I learned about the Bible. And I brought my Bible, and she said, you know, I don't know what you're into, but whatever it is, there's a glow in you that you never had before. And so I sat down with her for a couple hours, showed her all kinds of things. She wasn't interested, but she still loved me. But I gave her, you know, I was excited. And I wanted others to know what God's Word said and to experience God Almighty. And so they did this. They spoke the Word wherever they went. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God. To God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So their lives changed completely to going from their own lives being, you know, running their own lives to Jesus Christ being their Lord. To look into pagan gods, idols, and worshiping odd things, to worshiping the one true God. That's a major change in life. and it has happened to us as well. So we're going to go to chapter 4. That was just a little to show that these people were people who heard God's word and were delivered it in a very, very, very short time. Grasped onto it, almost like, if you're falling and you grab onto some rope that happened to be there, and you're holding on, because if you let go, there's a sudden drop. But they just held on to God's word so strongly, despite the circumstances they were in. And their lives changed as well very quickly because of that. So we're going to read chapter 4. There is a lot in it. We can barely scratch the surface, but we're going to look at it. These are things that were information that was given to the Thessalonians, and also commandments from God by way of Paul for these believers to do and how to live. So, verse 1 says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, or ask you, or lovingly beg you, brethren, and exhort you by or in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received us of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And they gave him a lot of commandments concerning a lot of different issues of life. So back in verse 1, where they received of Paul and company how to walk with God. They were taught how to walk with God. Before I started going to fellowship, I had no idea you could walk with God, let alone how to. Just hearing that you could walk with God was astounding to me and flabbergasting. But to walk with somebody, you know, you're going side by side, step by step, in the same direction, right? If you're walking with somebody, supposed to be kind of enjoying it, about at the same pace, step by step. And that's what it would be with God. We are in step with God. That's what it means to walk with God, that our lives are ordered according to how God is. And we're supposed to line ourselves up with him. We don't tell him where we should be walking. He tells us where he's going, and we go accordingly. And they were taught how to walk with God and to please God. They were taught how to please God in their walk. They were taught how to arrange their living, their day-to-day living, to please God. And we were all taught the same thing as far as what God's Word says about how to please God. That's why, you know, our lives are to be lived for and to him. We're to please him. We like it when our children were, when they were young, that they wanted to please their daddy and mommy, right? It was kind of nice. Instead of them just always wanting to do what they wanted to do and screw you and all that kind of stuff, they wanted to do what pleased their daddy or their mommy or their grandmother or grandfather or their cousin or their uncle, whatever. It's a great way to live. And then, for you know what commandments we gave unto you. They were given commandments. And then it's going to go over some of them. And the first one is, verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And the word sanctification is a word that's also translated at times holy. And it basically means to be set apart from that which is common, thus being holy. This is the will of God, even our sanctification. And when we start applying what God's word says, when we start doing what his word says, we start setting ourselves apart from the world, the ways of the world. in 1 John it says you can't please the world and God at the same time. You know, you can't have your foot in both and please both. Because you're either going to live like the world, which is opposite of God, or you're going to live like God, which is the opposite of the world. There's just no cutting yourself in half. And, you know, some people try it. They live one way on Sunday mornings. The rest of the way, the rest of the week, you know. But even our sanctification, those things, those truths that set us apart from the world, that separate us from, and so he's going to start listing. There's three of them. And they're marked by the word that. And the first one is, I'll read the verse again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that, reason being, you should abstain from fornication. The word abstain could be translated as holding oneself off from, you know, to hold yourself away from, you know, abstain from. You just keep yourself away from it. That's really the essence of it. And the word fornication is the Greek word porneia, from what we get pornography from. But porneia was a general term. Sometimes fornication is considered, like adultery, they'll say adultery is sex, when you have sex outside of your marriage with not your spouse, you know, you have committed adultery. And that fornication would be sex before marriage. But fornication is really a general term for sexual immorality. So God designed sex, thankfully, to bless mankind and for the procreation of mankind. And he was pretty smart in how he did it. He made something that is a wonderful thing be the product of having more kids. He wasn't stupid. But it's something that God designed. He knew what he was doing. And when applied according to how God says to do it, it's wonderful. But the devil has also taken that same thing and changed it and given all kinds of ideas of other ways of having it. And none of them are a blessing to the individual. They all end up in confusion. In the long run, people get hurt. The emotional side and the physical side can be horrific for many people. Like gasoline. Gasoline was designed to be a combustion for an engine, to make the engine go. It's great in engines. It's horrible if you drink it. It's designed for engines to do what they do. Okay, so if you leave that as is, wonderful. You drink it, you got other problems. So God designed it a certain way. The devil has promoted and said, hey, try it this way, try it that way. You know, anything, got to, you know, to where anything is available, anything goes, when you want, how you want, but it does cause a lot of confusion. So God, in saying, hey, to please me and to walk with me, abstain from that type of behavior. The next one, verse 4, that one, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, it's to know how. And these believers were taught how to do that. And he's reminding them of this, that every one of you would know how to possess. The word possess means to take control of, to utilize. And the word vessel refers to our bodies, basically. And so we're to learn how to take control of our bodies in sanctification. That's that same word, similar to holy, that setting apart, and in honor. And the word honor is referring to a price or a value. We're to recognize our value. And our value is pretty great. We're sons of God. We have the Spirit of God that he gave us in our lives. We're holy. We're without blame. We're righteous in his sight. And we're to carry ourselves and conduct ourselves in such a way that we recognize that and we set our lives apart from the ways of the world. Remember, the context of Thessalonica is they were a Roman-controlled pagan city with no truth of God in it other than what maybe those Jewish people were doing in the synagogue, but no greatness of God in those people's lives. And they were having to learn how to control their thinking, their bodies, their lives, to be set apart and to recognize their great value that God made them. No different than today. We certainly don't live in a peachy king culture. Our culture is so goofy, it's unbelievable. But, you know, same depth. So that's the next thing that they were to part of the will of God in their sanctification. And verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So they were to learn how to control their lives, their bodies in that sanctification, and not in the lust. The word lust basically means over desire. Just wanted to get what I wrote exactly. It's the Greek word pathos, and it means passion and desire, ungovernable nature, lustful desire. Literally, where you just let yourself go wild. Sort of like spring break for college students. I never went on spring break. I was always working. But the things that go on in spring break, it's like they let themselves go wild for a week or two or whatever, however long they're, and they just go crazy. You know, they just do things that probably later in life they'll be sorry they didn't, that they allowed themselves to do it. But that lust is this desire, this strong desire to do all these things that are not great. Concupiscence means an inner mind desire. So something that you really want to do in depth of your thinking. So we're not in that type of passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Again, brought to the ways of the world. People of the world really don't know God. I didn't know God before I got in God's Word. Like, I didn't think it was anything wrong for a male to have sex before marriage. I heard that it wasn't good for females, and thinking, well, logic. My logic said, well, who's the male going to have sex with if the women? Didn't make sense to me, but, you know, it's what I heard, what I was taught it, but it was what was general thing. Yeah, a guy can have sex, he's fine. A girl has sex, she's a whore. You know, it just didn't make sense, but the world doesn't make sense. So, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, they just don't know God. They really don't. Verse 6, that no man, this is the third one, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The word defraud means to overstep, to go beyond the line. It's like if there's a line drawn, the defrauding is where you go past that line into a territory where you're not supposed to be. And that territory where you're not supposed to be is where you're taking advantage of another brother. We're never to take advantage of God's people. Shouldn't take advantage of anybody, but especially God's people. You know, we've heard for years the old saying, I don't know if Donnie wrote this and then said it, but, you know, things are to be used, people are to be loved, not the opposite. I know a lot of people through the years that love things, not so fond of people. And if they need to use a person to get those things they love, they're willing to do it. So part of walking with God and really pleasing God is that we don't go beyond and defraud a brother. And whether anybody knows about it or not, God knows. We just don't defraud each other. We don't overstep one another's, you know, past that line where we're using somebody for our own gain. And then it says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So they were told about this. They spoke about it. They let the Thessalonians know, hey, this is not a way to live. You don't use the brothers. You don't use the household because they're good, you know. And believers are kind to each other. And it's, you know, if you've got a devilish heart, it's easy to say, yeah, I'll take care of that guy. This guy's offering me anything to help me out, you know. We've had that happen where we offer the people and then they, like, start taking advantage of us. So God says, hey, you know, the Lord is the avenger. It's not like he's going to punish them, but really they're not going to get rewarded for those type of actions. They're going to miss out on having a clear conscience.
Sorry.
So there's consequences. It's not like God's going to hit them over the head with a baseball bat.
Yeah.
But it's not going to be a blessing to them in the long run. There's not any eternal reward for living that way. So those are three things that God wanted in their walk, so that it would be their walks would be pleasing, that they abstain from fornication, learn how to control their lives in light of the great value that God has made them, and not to take advantage of other people. And the reason is, verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who all hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The word despises could also be translated as reject. He who rejects, and the rejection of what we just read about, rejects not man, but God. Like if they said, I'm not going to do that, they're not rejecting Paul, who was teaching what God's word said. They're rejecting God himself. You know, they're rejecting the author of the information. Just speaking it, you know, we're the messengers. If we speak the word to somebody and tell them about how to get born again, they say, that's a bunch of bull. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the author of it, you know. So he that therefore that rejects doesn't reject man, but God, who all hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And it also shows part of the greatness of an individual. You know, it talks about in Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the Spirit of God in us. What an incredible thing that is, just to have that. I mean, if that's all we ever got out of getting born again, is to have the Holy Spirit, just just sitting in there. And had nothing else. Wasn't made righteous, weren't sanctified, weren't redeemed, but just had that Holy Spirit in us for a lifetime. Boy, that's certainly an increase. That's an asset that is incredible. We do have the Holy Spirit of God in us. Sadly, some people have that Holy Spirit in them, but never utilize it in their lives. And they go about doing their life without tapping into what they have on the inside. You can so reject the greatness of God's Word that that thing just sits there, trying to work in that person's life, but it's just sitting there. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. To increase, just like in verse 1 at the end where it says, so you would abound more and more. There isn't a point where you've arrived. You know, I've been in the Word 20 years and I finally arrived. I finally got my hand on that top rung. You know, there isn't. There's more than we could ever grow into, I would have to say, of what we are in Christ Jesus and what we can do to please God and walk for God. There is so much. And God's heart and desire is to grow. If we're the same today as we were a year ago, that's not good. Or if we're the same day the way today as we were when we first started getting in God's Word, that's not good. If we're less excited about God and His Word and one walking with God as when we first started going to fellowship, that's not good. God wants us to grow. And there is great joy. You don't have to force yourself to like it. There is a joy in it that it gets better and better and better. More wonderful. I enjoy my time with God more than I've ever. And it never grows old, as you all know, for your own lives. It just grows and grows and grows and grows. And so that's God's heart, that we increase more and more. We never get to a point where we know it all or have done it all. You know, there's that old saying, been there, done that. But it's bigger than that. Been there, done that, still doing it, and still enjoying it. More than ever. Revised version. So we're to increase in it. And our lives can continue to increase and should. And then there are five more things that God brings up for these believers that He had given them commandment concerning. And He's going to go over them. Starting in verse 11. That ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So it's obvious they were told before, they were taught, and this is part of how to walk with God, how to please Him. It says study, and the word study basically means with earnest effort. To exert oneself from a love and a sense of honor, to really put your best to do something. And the word quiet means a rest or tranquil, you know, where we really exert ourselves to live a life that's really wonderful according to God's Word. And it will bring a rest to our lives. And to do your own business. Own business refers to things of our own affairs. To do means to pay attention to. Basically, we're to stick our nose in our own business. I I'll never forget the line that Dr. Rule made in the Christian Family and Sex class, talking about young couples that are just getting married, and it's referring to, you know, like your daughter got married to your son, and telling the moms to stay out of the kid's marriage. You know, it's their marriage, and he says, let your daughter burn her own toast, right? Something like that. Yeah, let them burn their own toast. They're going to burn the toast. Just keep your nose out of it. You know, it's just... there's one thing for instruction in this and that, but God saying, and to do your own business, pay attention to your own affairs. Can we help in other people's lives? Absolutely. That's not what it's talking about. We're not to be busybodies. We should have enough to do with our own lives that we don't have to try to run somebody else's with it. And to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. There's something to working that is a godly thing. It's a blessing to work. I think one of the traps in our society is that they put young, early on, and like kids, you know, or kids or you know, teenagers are in their 20s, they're already looking forward to their time of retirement. It's like, I can't wait till I retire. You know, work is a fun thing. It's laborious, it's difficult at times, and it's tiring, but it is fun. There is great joy to it. And our society has gotten very lazy, especially the younger people are very lazy, and they've been robbed of the learning of the joy of work. Work is a great thing. It's not a bad word. Not one of those four-letter words. There really isn't. And there's always a transformation of going through work. I don't know any kid, maybe you've experienced it, but I don't know any young kid that likes to work. You know, real young. They all have to learn it. All of us had to learn it. It's just the way it is. I remember in my life, the first time I really did a consistent work, I was just graduated 8th grade, and I worked for my dad in the business for the summer. And I remember the first week, you know, I was tired. You know, in the morning I was tired. I got up, you know, and I ate breakfast. And I remember going to the foyer that week and putting on my work boots. I sit on the step and I'm putting my work boots on very, not reluctantly, but very tiredly, like, oh no, another day. And I remember towards the end of the week starting to feel a little different. And then the next week I started putting on my boots. It was like, oh, putting on my boots, you know. And I passed through that hard part, so to speak. And in my brain I started realizing, you know, this isn't so bad. And then started enjoying it. And all people go through that. The longer it takes, the harder it gets. If a person hasn't been required to work until they're 24 years old, it's going to be really hard because they've had all those years of just pleasing themselves and not doing anything, not giving and working, to undo. I only had a few years. You know, and if we teach our children, as we have, and our grandchildren and other people, when they're younger, as long as it's balanced, you know, you can't expect a six-year-old to do a man's job, but a six-year-old can do a six-year-old's job, you know, and get blessed from it. So to work with your own hands, I thought it was interesting in the Old Testament, the Levites were required to work, no matter what their station was and how important they were to the service of God. They had to work a job. It's interesting. Verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. God wants our lives to be blessed and abundant and to be able to help. And then there's this wonderful section we've never read about. Verses 13 through 18, which is just so wonderful concerning the return of Jesus Christ. I just wanted to read this about the return. It says, a Christian's hope has a real dynamic, in-depth influence on the way a Christian lives. In a Christian's life now, how you live is tremendously affected by the hope you have for the future. If you have no hope of the return of Jesus Christ, your life will be a lot different than if you have a hope for the Lord Jesus Christ's return and all the things that will happen after that. when Jesus Christ was on the cross, remember in Hebrews 12, it talks about for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Do you think it would have been a lot harder to endure the cross, for Jesus to endure the cross, if he had nothing ahead of him of what he was doing and what would happen? And it'd be difficult. You know, they have, in the business world, in the sports world, they talk about goals and having goals, and it helps you, you know, get past things and push through. But we have the ultimate one, which is the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that will happen after that. And that dynamically changes how we live our day-to-day living. There may be things that we would say, I'm not going to do that. Give my time for that and energy for that? No way. But if we realize that it's God's will and it'll help bless people get into the Word and they'll go to heaven as well and this and that, it takes on a different hue. So the more we understand about the hope and what the process is and all that, and that we hide it in our heart, that it's actually in our thinking, so it does change how we live. It's a game changer, as some people would say. So I'm going to read this, and this is just a thrill. And this is not a story. It's not a fairy tale. This is actually going to happen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or die in Jesus, people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ but have died, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or is the word for precede, will not precede them which are asleep, who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. See, he's working. He's coming to himself. He's not sending a delegate down. Jesus told me I would go collect those saints down there. Okay. Jesus Christ himself has come. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And they are just wonderful words. And we really do revel in the return of Jesus Christ. I am so blessed by that, that we do. It really is something that's in the heart of our lives. And it's a great way to live, as we know. And yet we can continue to see it bigger and better. There's just a lot of information out as far as what the processes are. And it's just nice to know. And interesting, you know, eternity, as we know, is a long time. The book of Revelation just gets you into the beginning of it. Right. There's no mention that I'm aware of in the scriptures of what happens after that. There's an eternity after the last book of Revelation, with the New Jerusalem coming down and streets of gold and this and that. Then there's all this, you know, the devil's been killed and all this, you know, put away and all this stuff that goes on. Then there's all eternity. There's not one word. I mean, it's going to be a big time. It's going to be lovely. But He's only giving us like a little smidgen to look at. It's incredible. I'm just a little possibility. I think you might actually like my jokes in heaven. I mean, those things are possible. Right?
You're not even having jokes.
I might be head comedian. Oh my God, I can't believe it. But you'll rejoice because you won't have an old man nature. Now that would be funny. So, but you know, it's just big. The hope is so big. And so we can grow in the knowledge of it. And it's great to constantly remind each other of it. So, I remember the days of living life without a hope. I had no clue of Jesus Christ coming back. I didn't even know really who he was, other than he was God's son. I didn't know anything about him. So obviously I didn't have a hope burning in my heart. But when it started growing in my life, it really made a change in my life. A real blessing. So these are things that God wants us to walk. And, you know, they're ways of pleasing him and living for him. But that chapter is loaded with information. It's just one of the chapters of Thessalonians. You know, so imagine those people in 3 weeks, plus or minus, radically changing. Radically changing. Incredible. And that's what God's Word does for our lives. It can radically change and uproot darkness and other stuff and build light in there. So.